Blog Talk Radio.
And good morning. Welcome to the Monday edition of The Cross in the Desert, trying to get your attention a little bit different this morning, not the usual open healing rain. A little music there from our Australian friends, making a point for those about to rock. We salute you, AC/DC. Not going to play the whole song. That's not the point. I want to get your attention this morning because The Cross in the Desert is speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, so glad that you could join me on this Monday edition, a very special one-hour edition. We have much to talk about today. We're going to talk a little bit about an inside story of the doings and the happenings in the prison camps of North Korea, just deplorable abuse, egregious things committed against human beings there in North Korea. Also, we're going to visit our friends for freedom and democracy in the Ukraine, the uprising going on right before the Olympics, during the Olympics. There is much going on in the world that I'm so glad we're hearing about. So we're going to visit the Ukraine and going to talk a little bit about their fight for freedom. This is a very, very important week for our dear friend and sister, Nagma Abedini. She is in Geneva for the Summit of Human Rights and Democracy. She is one of the many featured speakers there. And, of course, she's going to be talking about her battle for her husband, Saeed, to bring him home from Iran. So we say many, many prayers for Nagma today, that the Lord will give her strength and wisdom and direction as she addresses the Human Rights and Democracy Summit in Geneva. Let me ask you a question that I know the answer to, but I still need to ask you this question. What if dictators judge the world on human rights? Think about that. Well, believe it or not, there are dictators in the United Nations, China, Cuba, Russia, Saudi Arabia, just this past December were voted in to be part of the UN Human Rights Council. Well, there is a petition online that you need to sign against this atrocity. There are dictators judging the world on human rights. I want you to hear this very special report. It really was a black day for human rights when this happened. So we're going to hear all about that right now in The Cross on the Desert.
New names have gained a seat on the UN Human Rights Council. China, Russia, Saudi Arabia, Vietnam, and Cuba. People are asking how this has happened when these countries have less than a clean record on treatment of their own people. We're joined now by Hillel Noya, who's the Executive Director of UN Watch. Mr. Noya, thank you for joining us here on France 24. What are your thoughts on the fact these countries are now on the human rights seat?
This is a black day for human rights. We are talking about countries like Russia, where the girl rock band Pussy Riot, some of their members are in prison and have been missing for the past few weeks. This is a country where, this is a roster of countries that includes China, which has imprisoned dissidents like Liu Xiaobo and Wang Binjiang, Cuba, which is persecuting the outspoken rapper El Critico, and Saudi Arabia, where women rape victims are lashed and punished rather than the perpetrator. So you are talking about the worst abusers of human rights in the world being given the status of world judges on human rights. It's absurd, it's hypocrisy on a level that we've never seen before, and for victims of human rights around the world who look to the UN for protection, it's a very sad day.
What does all this say about the United Nations? It must make, well, a mockery of its actual standpoint.
I think it does. I mean, look, the UN Human Rights Commission was founded in 1946 by eminent idealists like Eleanor Roosevelt of the United States and René Cassin from France, architects of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights. In 2003, we had Muammar Gaddafi as the chair. A few years later, Kofi Annan, head of the UN, said we'll have change. We scrapped the old commission. We created a new Council on Human Rights. We were told by leaders of Europe and around the world that this would be dawn of a new era. Well, the fact is today, not only were China, Cuba, Russia, Saudi Arabia, Algeria, and Vietnam elected, but the world's leading democracies, the home of Eleanor Roosevelt and René Cassin, United States and France, were silent. UN Watch and a coalition of members of parliament from Europe, from around the world, urged Ambassador Samantha Power, Catherine Ashton, the EU Foreign Affairs Commissioner, to at least speak out, to say something, to say that it's wrong, and they wouldn't say a thing. You know, Ambassador Power just moments ago released a statement, and she said there are some who got elected who may not be the best. She couldn't name China, Russia, Saudi Arabia, Cuba. I think it's shameful, and this silence means complicity in the descent of the UN Human Rights Council, new and improved, back to the ignominious past of the widely discredited Human Rights Commission. It's a very sad day.
Mr. Noya, thank you for joining us and giving us your thoughts on the situation. Hila Noya there from the organization UN Watch. Thank you, sir.
My pleasure.
Well, what is your opinion of all of this? Why are they allowing these nations to take part of human rights when they themselves are oppressing their own countries? You can give me a call right now at 347-857-2620. That's the guest call-in line, 347-857-2620. Let's talk about this black day for human rights that these countries are allowed to come on. It is hypocrisy. It is unbelievable. Why is there such silence about them joining China, Cuba, Russia, Saudi Arabia? We need to do something about it, and we need to take action. There is a specific petition being circulated out, put out by the Geneva Summit organization. You can connect with that particular link on my Facebook page. Sign the petition. Speak out against this atrocity. We cannot dare keep silent in a time when human rights all over the world, especially in these countries, are being so severely violated. Well, speaking of human rights, my program is an outreach to Iranians. And I will talk about countries like China, Cuba, Saudi Arabia, and Russia from time to time, because there are human rights conflicts happening there as well. But my focus always has been and will be Iran. And when I first began doing this ministry to Iranians, I came across something that was just quite unbelievable. And it's the Cyrus cylinder. In archaeology, this is an artifact. It's a little cube. It looks like a little jar, for lack of a better word. The Persian king, King Cyrus, is an important figure in Iranian history when you go way back. And, of course, King Cyrus was a fair king. And this is what the Cyrus cylinder is all about. What I want you to do right now, I want you to hear this special report when the Cyrus cylinder was returned to Iran. And then we're going to talk about this first declaration of human rights right here on the cross in the desert.
Historians call him Cyrus the Great. Iranians call him Cyrus the Father. The man who founded the Persian Empire did something in 539 BC that was unheard of in the ancient world. He made a declaration of human rights. Inscribed in clay, his decree is on an artifact known as the Cyrus Cylinder, owned by the British Museum, but it's currently on a four-month loan to the National Museum of Iran. IRIB's Masood Karian was there for its arrival.
For the first time after the Islamic Revolution in Iran, the British Museum has returned the Cyrus Cylinder, the first charter of the human rights, to the country under tight security measures. A delegation from the British Museum accompanied the artifact. The accumulated relic has been unveiled during a special ceremony at the National Museum of Iran in Tehran. Hormoz Rassam was the archaeologist who discovered the cylinder in Babylon in 1879. The historical object was last displayed in Iran 40 years ago. The 6th century BC clay inscribed with an account in cuneiform of the conquest of Babylon by the Achaemenid Persian king Cyrus the Great. The charter also explains how the Cyrus the Great released many people held captive by the Babylonians and then returned them to their homeland. Ehsan Adibi is an Iranian history buff who has been coming here as an observer for a couple of days.
You know, this Cyrus cylinder, which I supposedly think that turns back to something like 6 BC, and it is now in Iran. It is something to be proud of. And I think it's very tempting for all Iranian people who love history. They can come up and they can just have visited, and this is our background, our history, something that we can lean on, really.
Masood Kardian reporting for CNN Worldview, Tehran.
Iranians love the study of Persian history. They long to return to the glory days before the invasion of Arabs in the 7th century and the domination of Islam. One of the heroes of the glory days was Apronik, a courageous female commander of the Persian army who bravely fought against the Arabs. This was the glory days where women were treated as equals and given true dignity and respect. One of the best-known examples of the quote-unquote glory days is the artifact known as the Cyrus Cylinder. The Cyrus Cylinder is a scroll-like cylinder with a famous inscription written on it by the hand of Cyrus the Great. Cyrus was the Great was the king of Babylon in the 6th century who ruled over his subjects with fairness and decency. Inscribed on the famous cylinder by Cyrus are the foundational principles of justice, liberty, and freedom. It is regarded as the first declaration of human rights. Cyrus believed in ruling with these principles and granted freedom of opinion and basic human rights to his subjects. The heritage of Cyrus was a heritage of human understanding, tolerance, compassion, and freedom. In the pre-Iranian government of 1979, the Shah of Iran declared that the cylinder was indeed the first charter of human rights. A replica of the cylinder is housed on the second floor of the United Nations building in New York. Iranian President Ahmadinejad could learn some valuable lessons from this famous artifact. There's a picture when this cylinder was on tour when Ahmadinejad was president. You can see a picture of him gazing at this cylinder, and I would thought, Mr. Ahmadinejad, are you understanding the historical roots of this cylinder? Cyrus the Great, the Persian conqueror, the Persian king, gave real human rights to his subjects. I wonder if he understood that as he gazed at this tiny little cylinder. Before the domination of Islam, Iran enjoyed a heritage of real freedom and tolerance. The Iranian government no longer reflects this heritage. They have replaced freedom and tolerance with bondage and tyranny. The freedom to think and believe is really non-existent. Every journalist, blogger, protester, and politician is threatened with either death or imprisonment if they dare disagree with government policies. The Cyrus Cylinder stands as a rebuke to the present government of Iran and also a reminder of the way God intended his people to be treated. Our human rights come directly as a gift from God. The Declaration of Independence, another ancient artifact, echoes the same theme as the cylinder that, quote, all men are created equal and are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, among these life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Long ago, during the glory days of ancient Persia, Cyrus got it right. He left mankind with an artifact that should be the foundational guide of every government. The Iranian government should not ignore their own history. They do so at their own peril. The framers of the Constitution relied on this first Declaration of Independence, this first Charter of Human Rights, inscribed by Cyrus, the great Persian king. And when I see something like this, I'm reminded of the great history of Iran, the great history of this Persian nation, which for 2,500 years had great civilization, kings, dynasties, rulers. And today when you think of Iran, instead of appreciating the great history, beauty of this country, instead of thinking of that, we think of the government, the Iranian regime. They tend to overshadow the beauty and the history of Iran. And most Iranians that I talk to think about their history all of the time. And they're so saddened that their history has been revised. The new Iranian regime has wiped out any real references, if you will, to great Persian history. And so when I talk to Iranians, they have a real pride in history. They long for those glory days to be returned to them. And that's what we need to do. If you've ever listened to my program before, you know I constantly say, let's pray for a free Iran. Let's pray that one day Iranians can experience a real freedom physically and spiritually, and once again have a government of the people, by the people, for the people. That's what we as Americans think about. Those famous words uttered by past President Lincoln at the Gettysburg Address, that this government is eternal, of the people, by the people, for the people. This is the same democracy that Iranians long for. And that's why I spend time praying and speaking out on their behalf. Well, speaking about freedom, human rights, democracy, we've seen this in the news. We've seen what's going on in the Ukraine. One of my friends on Facebook, Nazanin Afshin-Jam, is a very fine human rights activist. She lives in Canada. And hopefully sometime this summer, very busy lady, we're going to have her on as a guest to talk about her great passion for human rights, I should say. In a recent status update, Nazanin had this to say about what's going on in the Ukraine. She says, I'm so revved up by what is happening and transpiring in the Ukraine. There is no stronger power than power of the people, than people power. When people unite and rise up together for what they believe in, it is truly life-altering and awe-inspiring. Ukrainians want to see the restoration of true democracy, justice, human and political rights, and the rule of law. With new elections on the way, I hope the democratic process will provide this chance with free and fair elections. Hats off to all the brave men and women who came out on the streets to voice their desire for a better Ukraine. My heartfelt condolences to the families that lost their loved ones. True heroes in the cause of freedom. It is a long road, Ukraine, but the international community is there to support you. What I want to do now, I found this video. It's kind of an interesting video up on YouTube, but it's a young girl in front of a camera talking about this situation in the Ukraine. And this is a video entitled, I Am Ukrainian. Let's listen to it right now on the cross in the desert.
I am the Ukrainian, the native of Kyiv. And now I am on Maidan, on the central part of my city. I want you to know why thousands of people all over my country are on the streets. There is only one reason. We want to be free from a dictatorship. We want to be free from the politicians who work only for themselves, who are ready to shoot, to beat, to injure people just for saving their money, just for saving their houses, just to saving their power. I want these people who are here, who have dignity, who are brave, I want them to live a normal life. We are civilized people, but our government are barbarians. That's not a Soviet Union. We want our courts not to be corrupted. We want to be free. I know that maybe tomorrow we will have no phone, no internet connection, and we will be alone here. And maybe policemen will murder us one after another when it will be dark here. That's why I ask you now to help us. We have this freedom inside our hearts. We have this freedom in our minds. And now I ask you to build this freedom in our country. You can help us only by telling this story to your friends, only by sharing this video. Please share it. Speak to your friends, speak to your family, speak to your government, and show that you support us.
We indeed support you, Ukraine. You are in our constant thoughts and prayers. And the things that I do here on the Cross in the Desert, I believe strongly in speaking out. You know, you have the social media today. We have Facebook. We have Twitter. We have so many avenues to get the message out. And so it behooves us to use these avenues. I'm very thankful that in a couple of weeks, Facebook is going to launch, cooperating with the International Human Rights Campaign in Iran. This is a very amazing piece of software. It's called Iranian Virtual Prison. The launch date is March 3rd, and I have not seen this software yet. I've read about it, and it's supposed to take us inside a virtual computer scenario of what life is like behind bars in prison. In fact, in the scenario, in this kind of computer scenario, one of the people featured in it is our own Saeed Abedini, who is in Iranian prison. And they have taken the facsimiles of 10 prisoners, and in this computer software, you'll be able to meet them that way and just see what life is like in prison in Iran. I really look forward to this. Like I said, it hasn't been launched yet, so I haven't had an actual opportunity to look at it. But reading about this new computer software program, we can access it on Facebook, and I'm just real excited. March 3rd cannot come soon enough, because this is a way for people on Facebook to be made aware of the things that are happening in Iran, especially the way prisoners are treated. And I've talked about the treatment of prisoners before on this program, and I will continue to do so. They are deprived of the very basic, regular, daily things, medical care that they need so desperately. They are being deprived of. They're being treated like cattle, like subhuman people. They're not given the right medicine. Many of them have diabetes behind bars, and they're suffering from many chronic illnesses, heart conditions, diabetes, whatever it might be. They're not given the very basics of medical care. And so this program that's going to be launched March 3rd will bring awareness of their plight to all of us. So I really strongly urge you, if you have an opportunity on March 3rd, to take a look at this new program. And I'm very thankful that we are going to be aware of what's going on behind bars in prisons in Iran. Speaking of prisons, we have recently heard about the human rights atrocities that are going on in the prisons of North Korea. The way that regime there treats its people, it's horrifying. And so what I want to do today is I want to take us behind the scenes so we can learn more about the atrocities and the human rights violations that are going on behind the scenes in the North Korean prison camps. So sit back. I want you to take a listen to this special report here on the Cross in the Desert.
Hello again, everyone. I'm Christiana Manpour, back with the Global Perspective, where America meets the world. And this week, we're zeroing in on one of Washington's most truculent adversaries, North Korea. And we're focusing on human rights abuses there. It often gets short shrift, particularly in the media, because we're always overwhelmed by the nuclear crisis between the two nations. And again, tensions are high. North Korea has threatened the United States with a preemptive strike. It's threatened to pull out of the armistice that ended the Korean War. It all comes with lots of bombastic rhetoric from leader Kim Jong-un and a rare sight of the cult-like devotion he gets from the military. Soldiers weeping and wading thigh-deep into the sea to touch him in his boat. ABC News digital reporter Joo-hee Cho brings us up to date with the latest tensions on the Korean Peninsula.
North Korean rhetoric has gone pretty far. They're threatening to strike the U.S. with nuclear missiles and attack South Korea. The thing is, North Korean confidence levels are up high right now. The success of their long-range missile launch and the third nuclear test has put Kim Jong-un on a pedestal among his people. I've been monitoring North Korean TV, and you see a huge propaganda drive. Citizens on camera pledging to sacrifice their lives to protect who they call their eternal shining star. The regime intends to cement that loyalty by keeping the nation on edge and at the brink of war, at least for the moment.
When it comes to human rights abuses, sanctions have been tried, and yet those abuses persist. Now, the UN Human Rights Council says that it's considering an inquiry into possible crimes against humanity. Joining me to talk about all of this is Blaine Harden, a journalist and the author of a book, Escape from Camp 14. Can you tell me the state of human rights, if we can even call it that, in North Korea?
Well, it seems to be getting worse. Kim Jong-un seems to have sort of tightened up the border, making it very hard for people to leave the country. And there seems to be an expansion of the camps. Satellite images are showing that a couple of the camps have actually expanded their perimeters.
How many people do you estimate are in these camps?
Somewhere between 135 and 200,000 is probably the most reliable estimate.
And what happens there? How are they treated?
Most of the camps are no-exit camps. You go there and they work you to death. In many cases, if I were to say, for example, that Kim Jong-un is incompetent, there's a good chance that I would go to the camp along with my kids and my parents.
Why do you think nobody's paid as much attention as you have, for instance, to human rights?
Pictures. They have been really good at keeping good images, making sure there are no good images of the camp. One thing that's changing on that, though, are the satellite images. They are increasingly precise, and there are more and more of them almost every day.
What does your protagonist from Camp 14 say?
Shin Dong-yuk, who's the protagonist, who was born and raised in the camp and is the only such individual to escape in the past 50 years, the only such individual to escape at all, what he has told us is that children in the camp are quite literally bred by the guards who choose their parents, and they are raised to be disposable slaves. And the first rule he learned in the camp was if you try to escape, you'll be shot. And if you hear others talking about escape and fail to report it, you will be shot. When he heard his mother and brother talking about a planned escape, he turned them in when he was 13, and they were shot. His brother was shot and his mother was hanged in front of him.
And how did he get out?
He escaped 10 years later by crawling through barbed wire.
And why, if he had been so bought into that?
Well, that's a really good question. About 6 weeks before he escaped, he was working with a newcomer to the camp, a man who told him about the outside world, who'd grown up in Pyongyang and who'd traveled and was educated in the former Soviet Union. And this guy told Shin what was out there, and he also told him if you escaped, you could eat such things as grilled meat if you were to get to China. It was visions of grilled meat, he said, that motivated his escape.
Is there any way to influence their human rights policy?
I don't think so. I don't think it's possible for the outsiders to change the way they behave towards their own people. But I think what it's doing, what the UN planned to conduct a commission of inquiry, what it does is it makes the entire world aware that North Korea is more than just the sum of its nuclear and missile arsenal, that it survives in many ways by terrorizing its own people.
That's part of Your World this week. Until next time, I'm Christiane Amanpour. You can always find me at yahoo.com, abcnews.com, and of course on Facebook and Twitter.
Those in prison need to be reminded that we love them, that we're encouraging them in prayer and speaking out. And speaking of prisons, North Korea, I'm reminded about my dear friend Pastor Saeed Abedimi, who is in Rajash Prison in Karaj, Iran. He was transferred there from Evin Prison in November. You and I have something to do. We have a part to play in bringing him encouragement and healing. The number one way, of course, is praying for Pastor Saeed, praying that very soon he will be released from his imprisonment in Iran. But there is another way that we can encourage Pastor Saeed and bring him hope and healing, and that is to write him a letter. I have here a link on my Facebook page from the Voice of the Persecuted. They are, of course, an organization speaking hope and freedom to those persecuted there on Facebook. They're excellent in the way they have orchestrated their page. I love what it says on their page. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute, Proverbs 31, verse 8. On their page, I have a link from their page where you can write a letter to Pastor Saeed. There's a lengthy story behind this letter. You can read that first. And at the bottom of this story, there are some instructions for you to follow. If you want to protect Pastor Saeed, you need to follow these instructions when you write and craft your letter. And also, within those instructions below is the address where you can send your card or letter. I highly recommend take a few minutes of your busy time out and just think of those who are in prison. I'm reminded all the time of what the scripture says about that. Remember those that are in prison as if you could feel their pain in your own bodies. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I think. This is a great way to bring hope and encouragement to Pastor Saeed. So all you need to do is go to my Facebook page, Randy L. Noble, and click on the link there. And all of the information you need and the instructions you need to have is right there on that link. And we can bring real encouragement and hope to Pastor Saeed while NAGMA will be speaking at the Geneva Human Rights Forum this week. I think tomorrow is her scheduled day to speak at that particular forum. Pray for her as well, that God would give her a strong presentation standing up for her husband in Iran. Well, we've been listening to a lot of things in the world today. The battle, the fight for human rights, from North Korea to the Ukraine to Iran. And right now it's just time to sit back and just to experience some real hope and healing through a beautiful song I have for us here today. This is Hillsong United, a song that will just bless you. The words are so beautiful. Let's listen to Oceans right now on the cross in the desert.
Faith will stand, and I will call. life would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me when my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my
Such a beautiful, beautiful song. Just soaring in the presence of God, walking on the water, if you will. I love the words to this song. Not only so inspiring, but so, so true. Spirit, call me to walk out on the water. Take me to the place where my trust is without borders. Isn't that true? The Lord is calling us to walk in those difficult, dark places by His grace and by His Spirit. He's calling us to that place where we abandon everything, where our trust is without borders, that we have this strong, seemingly invincible trust in Him. But it's because He called us, not on our own strength, but because He called us, we can walk out on the water, if you will. That's Hillsong United, a song called Oceans. Beautiful song here on the cross in the desert. I thought we needed that because when you hear about the atrocities, the persecution, the struggles that Christians go through, when you hear about these horrible human rights violations, you become overwhelmed. It becomes almost too much for the human mind to absorb. And so we need to go into that presence of God and have our faith strengthened, come back away from that, to face these things going on in the world. The precious gift of freedom. Think about that today. We're talking about freedom and human rights and democracy. Do you remember in the movie Braveheart, there's this incredibly emotional execution scene where William Wallace, the famous Scottish freedom fighter, played by Mel Gibson, is being tortured before a crowd of onlookers. The executioner taunts and begs Wallace to, quote, submit to the King of England and beg for mercy. Well, tired and exasperated, Wallace looks up at the executioner and adamantly refuses and instead gives a death cry toward the audience yelling, freedom! Remember that scene? It's one of my favorite movie scenes in Braveheart. Freedom. Freedom is at the core of who we are as human beings. We fight, we struggle, we speak out for the right to be free. Another famous person of history, Patrick Henry, a statesman and promoter of the American Revolution, proclaimed, quote, give me liberty or give me death. That's how important this seven-letter word is to our existence. I have a precious friend who lives in Iran. She will remain nameless because of personal security reasons. She is a dedicated English supervisor and teacher and works very hard at teaching children. Recently, I received an emotional and angry email from her. Like all other Iranians, she is struggling to survive in a culture of oppression and fear, where personal freedom is almost non-existent. My friend laments in anger and outrage in this email, I feel we won't have a free country. I know that we won't. In this country, every single action done by people must be monitored by the government. It is ridiculous. We should ask the government's permission if we want to die. Quote, I hate this government, unquote. My friend goes on to proclaim in another outburst of emotional frustration, I feel we are like animals who are living in a box, and when they need us to grow, they feed us, and when we won't, we are imposed to die. I want to shout everywhere. I want all people to know, I hate this government. Can you feel, can you hear the despair and anger and frustration of what my friend is feeling inside every day? In America, government is of the people, by the people, and for the people. In Iran, government is your God, and they control your life from birth until death. How do we respond to this? Well, first we pray and then we speak out for their human rights and freedom. This is what I do every day. I have freedom that my friend desperately wants, and it's very painful that I can't give it to her. What? Wait a minute, though. Freedom is a gift from God. God wants everyone to have this freedom both physically and spiritually. 2,000 years ago, Jesus promised us the freedom that we can have when we come to know Him as Lord and Savior. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, Jesus promised. Before his death, William Wallace cried out in Braveheart, "Freedom! This is all that my friend wants. Will you cry out for her freedom?" And of course, we should do that. I was thinking on this topic of freedom before the program. I was thinking, where can I find a great demonstration of this freedom? And there are many, many places in the Bible, but I came across this story in the Gospel of Mark. And it is about freedom, freedom that Jesus gives us, the freedom that he promises us. In the most dire of circumstances, Jesus comes on the scene to set people free. I want you to listen to this story with me, because it's a story of a man who is demon-possessed, who has no control over his situation. He's oppressed both physically and spiritually. So let's read Mark chapter 5 together. So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out from a cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with chains. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. You can picture this, that Jesus is coming to this man, and this man is furious. He is controlled by demonic forces. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, and he ran up to meet him and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged deep down the hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. And now he was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told them. I want to boil this story down, this amazing story of freedom down very simply. I know there are some Christians who want to use this story to teach bizarre doctrines about deliverance, but that is not the intent of this story. The intent of this story is to show that Jesus, the Creator God of the universe, the God-man, has authority over demonic forces, over the spirit world. Mark is presenting Jesus as the miracle-working Son of God who has authority in heaven and earth and even in the spiritual realm, that demonic spirits are subject to him. He has authority and power over them. That is the intent of this story. And it's the story, the amazing story of this man who is tortured both physically and spiritually. He is bound. He is under the captivity of demonic forces. And he has no one to help him. He's in this cemetery. He is deranged. He is captivated. But along comes Jesus to set him free. And Jesus takes this occasion to deliver this man. And this man has the opportunity now to go everywhere and declare who Jesus is. Jesus has authority over Satan and over all demonic forces. He has authority and he has the right to set us free from those dark forces. And he shows his willingness to do so. And this story exemplifies all that I'm trying to say today, that there is real freedom in Jesus. When we talk about human rights and we talk about the oppressiveness of countries and regime that keep us bound, know and understand that Jesus has authority and power over those countries and over those regimes. And he comes to set us free not only spiritually, but also physically. And in this story, this is the story of freedom from a man who was bound by demonic forces. And Jesus comes along to exorcise, to cast out those demons. And he does so because he loves this man. Because this man is now going to have the opportunity to tell everyone the amazing freedom that he has found in Jesus. And so today, as I'm thinking about the persecution, the oppression, the violence, and all of the things happening in all of the oppressed countries of the world, this story speaks to that, that Jesus has come to set the captives free, that the Son of God came for this purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. He has come to bring freedom to those in chains, not just physical freedom, but the most important freedom, the spiritual freedom, the freedom within. We are bound by chains of sin. We are bound by the curse of sin. And yet Jesus comes and with the word sets us free. This is who Jesus is. This story in the Gospel of Mark shows the compassion and the willingness of Jesus to set us free. Now, most of us probably aren't like this man. This is probably an extreme example. But nonetheless, most of us, if not all of us, are bound by the chains of sin. If you don't know Jesus today, he promises freedom. He promises deliverance to you. He has come to set you free of the chains and the shackles that keep you bound from within. And he does so because he is your hope, and he is your freedom. When you think of Jesus, think of him this way, his willingness to come into your dark situation like this man's, and with a word of love and compassion, set you free, chains of sin. You know, the Bible says all of us have broken the law of God. All of us in thought and in word and in deed. And we too, like this man, are bound. We can't set ourselves free. We have chains of sin that hold us down. But know this, the good news of the gospel is that Christ has come to set you free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed, Jesus says. It's a freedom that maybe you didn't expect, but it's a freedom that God guarantees when you believe on Jesus. And as I've said many times in many ways and so many examples before, when I think of Jesus and I think of this story, it's a love relationship. It is not a religion to me. I see Jesus coming to set you free today. I see him coming to your cemetery where your chains and shackles are binding you, where you feel hopeless and despaired. I see him coming to unlock those chains. And he does so with great love and great care and great compassion. He is amazing. He is God. He is love incarnate. I hope today, as you've listened to The Cross in the Desert, you get a sense of my passion for freedom for Iranians. I hope that if you find yourself in a situation where you're not free, maybe you live right here in America where there is real freedom, but you're not free because inside you are bound by the chains of sin. Jesus has the key to unlock those chains. And so today, if you don't know him, I pray that you would know him personally. Call upon him. The Bible says, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. You come to him in childlike faith, and you just say, Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose again. You come to him in humble, childlike faith and receive the greatest gift that you could ever receive, and that is the gift of salvation. Jesus comes, as he did in this story, to set you free. I pray that you let him do that today so you can have a brand new life. I encourage you, a Facebook listener and Blog Talk listener, come to my Facebook page, Randy L. Noble. On the page, you're going to see a petition to write a letter to Pastor Saeed. It's really simple to do, and it's really easy to do, and you can give him some hope for the situation that he's going through. Become a follower of me on Facebook. Friend request me, Randy L. Noble. I'll be glad to be your friend. It's really simple to do. And help me to be a voice of freedom for my Iranian friends. And that's what The Cross in the Desert does every day. I really thank you for spending this last special hour with me as we've looked at all of the problems in the persecution in all of these countries. Be your host. If you have any comments or questions, you know where to find me on Facebook. And if not, email me at rnoble1065@sbcglobal.net. Your comments and your questions are very important to me. I want to say God bless you. Have a wonderful week, and I will see you Thursday on the next Cross in the Desert.
Healing rain is coming down, it's coming nearer to this old town, rich and poor, weak and strong, it's bringing mercy, it won't be long.